So, Stephen, did you know that Pure Sex Radio has been around for over 20 seasons, that we're actually wrapping up our 20th season?
Wow.
And that in January, we are going to be airing our 1,000th episode.
Oh, my goodness. 1,000 episodes of Pure Sex Radio?
Of Pure Sex Radio. So we've been around for a while, and I want to ask you, what is the value of this program to our listeners?
Wow. Insight. Connecting, empathy, being heard, being known. This is a fabulous program. It's a couple of guys talking to guys, mm-hmm. and being honest about the struggle of life and sexuality and integrity and following God.
Yeah. So why should our listeners maybe consider giving to Be Broken, which is the ministry behind Pure Sex Radio?
Well, what I love about Be Broken is it's a program, it's educational, it challenges you, it's very relevant. I love to go to church to get my spiritual truths on Sunday, but I like to listen to Pure Sex Radio to get into the mucky, emotional, struggle, difficult, fall down, get back up, clean up, try again. I love that from Be Broken Ministries.
And what would you say about those that say, man, I can't right now, I can't give money, but what do we talk about rating and reviewing the program? What does that do?
Well, that gets you up on the search engine optimization, easier to find. And so the whole idea that you can't do anything with money, click, review, comment, tell others. Right? Please advocate, spread the word, men helping men in the most difficult battle of their lives. Don't keep it a secret.
Yeah, there are ways to give beyond just money. But we are asking, as the year comes to an end, for financial contributions, because that does help us to continue to air these programs. And this year, we're asking for some new givers. So
there,
how many
you
are we
go.
Looking for?
We're looking for 40 first-time givers. 40. That's it, 40. Think about the thousands of people sitting out there. You are one of them. Mm-hmm. Would you consider making a donation to Be Broken to help men help men? Mm-hmm. 40. That's it. Small number. You could change the world. That's what the gospel does, right?
And we have a new opportunity this year that we haven't had in the past, which is for those who have stock investments that would like to donate. And we're looking for how many stock investors?
We're looking for 10 individuals that have stock. They're in great shape. They know it's not going to hurt to make a small donation with stock. So if you have any stock laying around, that's my dumb humor. But if you have any stock and would like to bless the ministry, we only need 10 folks. You could be one of the 10.
Yeah. So to give, you can go to bebroken.org/donate, or you can call us at 210-822-8201. Again, bebroken.org/donate. We would sure love it if you would partner with us in this work.
Thank you, and God bless.
Good day, listeners. Jonathan Darty here with another edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. We are a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries, and we exist to help men, women, and families move from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ and equip others to do the same. In this episode, Dr. Stephen Cervantes and I dive into the complexities of personal growth, focusing on how childhood experiences shape adult behavior. We discuss some insights from our Gateway to Freedom workshop, emphasizing the importance of recognizing our own choices while understanding the influence of our upbringing as well. I so admire Stephen's work that he does through Dr. Marriage and how he offers practical tools and tips for men wanting to live a full life of integrity. In our conversation, we explore themes of belonging, identity, and the emotional struggles that many face. We highlight the coexistence of sadness and hope, encouraging listeners to embrace self-discovery and seek support for healing and transformation. To get daily insights from Stephen, visit drmarriage.org. For additional resources, visit bebroken.org, or we're going to put some links in today's show notes that will be helpful as well. And of course, friends, we would love it if you would rate and review the podcast after listening in order to help others find it. Now let's dig into today's conversation on sadness and hope. All right, Dr. Stephen Cervantes,
hey,
how are you doing today?
Hey, Jonathan, my friend of many years.
That's right.
We go way back.
That's
always
right.
Good to see you and see what you've learned. I'm looking at some new technology that's flashing
and
glowing.
Yeah, we got little bright lights and everything. Just trying to...
Jonathan's always getting smarter and learning something.
That's right. Well, I was... You know, I've loved it since you have created your drmarriage.org website and everything, and how you've been just doing these sort of daily thoughts. I've heard from a lot of our Gateway to Freedom workshop alumni that go there, and they love that. And I love the fact that you're not writing full on blog posts or anything. It's just like a thought, just these things that come out. And yet some of them, they really point to some really rich insights and things that people just need to know along the journey of transformation and life.
Thank you for saying that.
And so just so you all know that this is, I feel like in some ways, the podcast is part of what maybe even funneled you towards what you're doing right now with that. Because for those of you who are newer to the podcast, over the years, what would happen is Stephen would come in, and he's always got like a bag with him, or he's always got some kind of box that just has thousands of papers in it with all kinds of ideas and everything on it. And so he would just sort of dump this out on the table, and that would be our podcast production time, which was like, hey, sift through these and figure out what you want to talk about.
I'd forgotten that's what happened. Yeah. I would write for 2 or 3 weeks. I'd capture thoughts and bring them in.
And so now it's great that you have a platform that you can just start to plug those thoughts. I'm saying all of this just to say that the podcast production time has gotten much more organized because you're putting these thoughts out in these great little pithy ways that just really kind of get to the meat of the matter. And so all of our the podcast today is going to be from one of those thoughts.
Thank you.
And I encourage everybody to go to drmarriage.org and check out just the little thoughts tab. And what I love is that you always put just a very brief, sometimes even just a little one-word title to it. But I loved, when I saw this title, I said, oh, we got to talk about this.
Oh, that's okay.
Because the title just says, sad, comma, but hopeful.
Mm.
I thought, I got to know more about that. How can you put those two words together?
Right? So I got to say this. Tim Berkfest is my partner in this, and he does the cleanup, the titles, the picture. He does the polished job. So thank you, and I wanted to say his name to give him credit for his part. But this, I have to tell you, I'm always looking for an idea that goes, wow, that's really good. People need to know that. And so that's what the blog or the thoughts on the drmarriage.org are thoughts to challenge people's thinking to always reach a little higher, grab something that'll move you upward. Mm-hmm. So I'm always looking. We go and we do the Gateway weekends. And at the end of the weekend, Jonathan stands up and says, okay, guys, it's yours now. I've been talking all weekend. And now you guys talk about your experience. And this guy just stood up. And if he's listening, thank you. And if you're one of the guys that ever stood up at a Gateway, thank you. Mm-hmm. Because it's like everything is for the body of Christ. And we're just trying to capture some of it to build up and encourage the body of Christ. So when this guy stood up, he said this statement. He said, as an adult, I'm responsible for my mistakes and poor choices. And it's like, okay, I knew that. You knew that. Mm-hmm. But the good part's coming. Because after spending a weekend looking at his life, listening to the men tell their stories and look at their lives, he said this. So he said, I'm an adult and I'm responsible for my poor choices, but I'm not responsible for the poor choices or the behaviors, the bad decisions of those around me when I was growing up.
Mm-hmm.
Whoa, that is huge, because we think it's just one story. And I got to tell you this. Lee taught me this. He's the other counselor. And he said, If a guy says, my dad was great, man, he went to church, everybody loved him, he says, you don't know your dad. Mm. Because only God is great. Everybody else is a guy. So that means we have these men. What are the strengths and the weaknesses of your dad? And what are the strengths and weaknesses of your mother? Because those are your trainers. That is the culture you were raised in. That's what your brain picked up and built your thinking upon, that context. And if you say, oh, good, good, good about them, you know what you say about you? Bad, bad, bad. I made a mad. I made a mess. I wasn't that good. Good, good, good. Bad, bad, bad. And this guy said, I had a breakthrough. I was a kid. I wasn't responsible for the poor choices my father made or the bad behaviors of my mother or the poor decisions that they made when they were young and struggling and didn't know how to parent themselves. I put that on me, mm-hmm. but that's not mine.
Yeah, and I think, you know, it may sound simple, this delineation between I'm responsible for my stuff and they're responsible for theirs.
Yeah.
But I want, for those of you who maybe have never, and maybe we've got some people in the audience, for those of you who maybe have never struggled with anything to the point of a consuming addiction or a controlling behavior or maybe just overwhelming shame.
Yes.
This might be a foreign concept to you because maybe you go, well, that's easy. I mean, they're responsible for their stuff. I'm responsible for mine. But let me tell you.
In a very logical way, somebody could say that.
But I think in our emotional system and down where we have our doubts or our fears and all that kind of stuff, this is where it gets very confused in terms of where is that line between what I have done and what I know I'm responsible for because they were my choices and it's my brokenness versus what's the brokenness of others that has been dumped into my life? And why is it important that there's a distinction there? Why is it important that we make that separation?
And I said mom and dad, but it could be uncles, grandparents, church members, church
neighbors,
leaders.
Anybody, yeah.
It could be anybody that put us in a bad, you know, older cousins that, mm-hmm. right? All of that. Were you done?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. So think about a big context because that's what he said. My current behavior makes sense in a bigger context. Now, as I look back, I was a young guy trying to figure out life, but I just saw it through my own eyes until I step back and see the whole context of how much stress or pain or neglect or abandonment or yelling or drinking or how I went to my uncle's house and my cousin introduced me to, and fill in the blank, something not good. Mm-hmm. I just went over there as a kid to have fun with my cousin, but his older brother showed up, and now the world changes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so I like to think of this, the way I like to kind of frame this is thinking of the seeds that were planted into my own life by others. So it's not, the reason I say that is because it's like, hey, that was their seed that they put into my heart, into my mind mm-hmm. in some way, and then it can grow into something. So we're not saying, I hope it doesn't come across as if we're trying to make some kind of idea that we don't eventually absorb what has happened, or that somehow we're saying, oh, I'm nowhere at fault for anything that I've ever done. No, we're not saying that, but it's more about influence. It's more about what are the things that have been planted in me? Because I think about it this way, to use your example. Okay, you go over and you're saying, man, I just want to have some fun with my cousin because he's fun. His older brother shows up and I can't control what he does. And yet what he does influences where my mind goes. It influences what my memories might now be, because guess what? I've now had an experience that I didn't initiate, but that now is part of my story.
Yes.
And so it's kind of like, think of it like influence, think of it like trajectory. I'm going this way and something intervenes and it pushes me that way. It doesn't absolve me of any of my responsibility, but it did influence where I was going on this journey, and now it's part of my story.
Yes, that's good. So we're going to go down a list of observations he made that sort of beef up. I'm not responsible for the choices and behaviors and decisions of others. He said, the tension and the conflict at home, I always thought it was because of me having a kid, making noise, not cleaning my room, not doing what mom said or dad said, doing it fast enough, good enough. So he said, in essence, you know, there was tension, there was conflict. I'm going to throw a few other words. There was ignorance because our parents were young. They were doing the best they could. And there was grief and sadness and fears. And all of those is where I get my beginning. And I start to shape my view of life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, think about this. We know that environment influences. Environment has an effect. Just on a really real general scale, if we were to talk to anybody, Stephen, and say, okay, what do you think would be the potential outcomes for a child that is raised in a two-parent home mm-hmm. where there is safety, there is love, there is conversation, there is connection,
mm-hmm.
versus a child who is raised in a fractured home that right. is in an unsafe environment that does not have that there's constant yelling, abuse. We know that, listen, those environments, they produce different outcomes because of mm-hmm. the influence that that's having on that child's heart and mind and soul.
And I think about a kid, if his parents screamed all the time and he went to the other room, was nervous, then he grows up to be an adult and his spouse starts screaming. You know, he just goes right back to what the chaos was.
Mm-hmm.
So number three on his list, he said the ways that people treated me, right, the way I was experienced by others, the way I interacted, what you thought of me, what you said about me, had a huge impact on me. And, you know, I've often thought this, I don't know what my value is. I need my father, who's an adult, who has experiences about life, to tell me, am I good or am I bad? Tell me my worth. And so to some degree, we look around to other people and say, am I good or bad? Mm-hmm. Whether we ask it directly or not. Do you like me or not? Do you enjoy me? Do you laugh when you're around me? Do I put you at ease? I'm looking at you to know my value. But think about the context of what you just said. You come from one of those homes where people are maybe using a substance, or they're workaholics, or they're too angry, too depressed, too sad. Well, I can't look to you, so I go into confusion and think, well, I must not be good enough. Or even bullied at school. You think about all the contexts where people feed into our life.
Or just, you know, or the context at home is they're just silent. So you're left to kind of on your own of like, okay, what is my value? What is my identity? I love what you're saying here, Stephen, because, you know, what you're getting at is, you know, you put it in the context of what's my value, right? Am I good or am I bad? What's my worth? Those are core identity statements, aren't they? They're identity markers of going, I don't know who I am unless those who, you know, those who, if I can put it this way, created me, tell me, who are you, Stephen? And what's your purpose? What is your meaning?
That's right.
And so these are not just, this is not just about, hey, let's figure out who's more or less responsible for all of my addictive behaviors today. That's not what this is about at all. He's making a delineation of realizing I carry my own brokenness, but there's other people that have dumped things into my life that had a huge shaping influence on how I even view myself.
That's right.
How I even know myself and my worth.
And we would want a father to be in touch with the Heavenly Father and know and be affirmed by Him, so then he could then turn to his son.
Mm-hmm.
Say, this is who we are. This is how we're made. This is our value, mission, and purpose. Right? We need that because it was like we're trying to figure out life.
Mm-hmm.
So he goes on. He says, the pain of rejection felt crushing at times. Mm. Man, this rejection word. I mean, you think about it. How many times would you guess you have been rejected in your lifetime?
Where somebody actually stated that to me?
However it was signaled to you, they could have turned their back to you. They could have scowled. They could have said, what? What do you think? Because I think thousands upon thousands of times we are rejected. And he says, the pain of rejection has crushed me.
That this speaks back to that idea of identity and worth, right? I mean, if we're all honest with ourselves, what do we want so deeply? Don't we want a place and relationships where we belong, right? We feel like I belong here. I'm at ease. I'm included. I'm wanted.
You get me. Yeah. All that.
We want that. And so rejection is possibly one of the deepest pains, which think about, I mean, not to get too far ahead or too far sideways here, but think about why sometimes it's so hard for people to come to faith in Jesus is because they've experienced so much rejection. Yes. And then they're hearing this story about he'll never leave you, never forsake you. His love is eternal. You're in his hands and no condemnation. And it almost seems like that's too good to be true. I don't know if I can trust that. I don't know if I can go there because...
But our spirits hunger.
But we want it
they
so bad.
They long for that. It's like somewhere where I'm not rejected, where I don't have to work so hard to prove my value and worth, where I can just show up and just be okay. Mm-hmm. That's the gospel, and that's the beauty of the gospel, right? Is that I'm loved. What'd you do? No, I'm loved. Mm-hmm. I was made by love and for love, and that's my identity. I'm in Christ, and he's in the Father. This mission is about love, not about rejection.
Absolutely.
So he goes on. He said, my early life was full of just coping and surviving and getting through another day and asking questions and being exhausted because I had no answers and going to bed and getting up again. And in the early years when you're a kid, you don't know. You just run around and jump and fall and... But when you get around people, you have to ask the question, do I belong here? Do you like me? Do I fit in here? Because he said, most of my life, I was just coping and just surviving.
Well, and if you think about it, there is a sense in which children, there's sort of a natural resiliency, meaning like you said, and I think it's born out of just innocent ignorance. It's like, hey, I don't know what I'm necessarily supposed to think. And so I go where my parents tell me to go. I'm put in this classroom. I do this. I do that. And yet there's a sense in which because there's just this innate desire to want to fit in, to want to belong.
Yes.
A kid is going to, in his creative mind, just figure out ways, like he said, to cope, to survive. Yeah. So it's not about there's not really the capacity, especially when you're a young kid, to really just not try. And what I mean by that is you put seven-year-olds into a room together and they've all got different experiences in terms of their home or whatever. Yeah, you might have one kind of floating towards the wall kind of a thing or whatever, and the other one, there's others out in the middle. But there's a sense in which all of them are trying to say, where's my space in here, right?
Where do I belong? That's good.
I think it's only until you get older and you've been in that mode of coping and surviving so long that you end up just finding your cave as an adult and you literally disconnect from society. But as kids, we're still trying to figure out, where's my spot?
See, I even hear adults say that. I go into a group of people and I stand against the wall. And I said, when you're there, can you look for another guy standing against the wall and connect with him? Because you can't get in the middle of that circle. You don't know how.
Yeah.
But even today, that very thing of coping and surviving, being overwhelmed, being confused, I mean, that's why I have such a heart for emotional development. People are struggling deep in their souls. And, you know, I love the gospel and that we have all the spiritual theology and answers, but it's the pain in our soul that, you know, we try to address. We need peace and rest and joy.
And by the way, we see what you were just describing even at our workshops when guys first show up, right?
Yes.
And we start with a meal, and you have those guys that you know, man, they jump right in the middle. Then you have that guy that tries to find that that spot that's way off in the corner somewhere. You
take
know,
his plate and go eat outside, right, you know, kind of a deal. Oh, we're going down this list. This man was saying, I'm responsible for my mistakes and choices, but I see myself as a kid now struggling and crying out for comfort. Mm. Where can I rest? Where can I be at peace? Where can I be accepted? I'm so tired of being on guard and coping and surviving. And do you hear the beginnings of the need for an addiction? Man, yeah. I cannot find comfort. I've got to find something. Think about what all the addictions are. Distractions, pleasure, comfort, escaping. I'm desperate. I'm desperate. And I've been carrying this need for comfort for so long.
Yeah, and by this time, usually what this means is it's hard for a man in this situation to even know what true comfort is, right? Because it's become, comfort has almost been like a euphemism for where do I escape from what my confusion and my pain and the rejection, where do I escape from that kind of discomfort? And so rather than really understanding that comfort is that sense of belonging, that sense of peace, you're not striving, you're not running, you're not, you know, on overdrive. And instead, it's like, where do I just find some kind of quick relief?
Yes.
So it's almost like these conflating comfort with just immediate relief from my pain. And that's
and momentary relief, right? Because you're coming back to the pain, but it's quick relief. Addictions are really quick relief.
And this is why I hear a lot of guys in that are coming into recovery talking in this kind of way. I'm crying out for comfort.
Yeah.
And we kind of have to take them by the hand and help them to see exactly what this guy started to understand. Oh, you know what? I had never even thought about the ways in which other people's brokenness had influenced where I'm going. Other people's brokenness had told me lies about my worth and my identity. And I need healing at a really deep level. I need comfort at the soul level, not just some sort of temporary, immediate pleasure that's going to feel good for a little while and then realize I'm still empty. I'm still broken. I'm still just coping here.
So finally on this list, he says, today he's standing up in front of a group of men. And he's making this proclamation, and I love it because I think when a man stands up in front of a group, he's announcing it for himself. He's confessing it to the room and the brotherhood, and he's saying it to the Heavenly Father. He said, today I understand. I have a lifelong hunger for belonging. I want to belong somewhere, find my place, fit in. Rest well because I'm there now.
Yeah, that's really, it's such a simple statement, but I think everybody, I would encourage everybody that's listening to us now, take a minute and just pause and ask yourself, can you actually identify with this man? I think you will, right? Don't we all have, hasn't our life in all of our life and all of our brokenness and all the ways in which we've maybe coped and just tried to survive, is it not that we hunger for belonging? We hunger for, if I can put it this way, a family, like where there's intimacy and love and
a safe depth place
and safety.
To struggle and to be honest. And
yeah.
That's why I love the church.
Absolutely.
And I think people are out there thrashing around and finding causes, but they don't address this stuff.
And this is one of the things that I love about our workshop environments is because over that weekend, these guys start to get a taste of that.
Yes.
They start to experience that brotherhood, that sense of, oh, you know what? This is my tribe. This is where I belong.
And they leave that way thinking, man, this is my tribe, even though they're going scattered across the country. I want you to read the last line, then I'll comment, then you can comment.
Yeah. So then he added, after sharing all of this, he added, for the first time, I'm putting my whole life together, and it makes me sad and hopeful. Sad and hopeful. Isn't that amazing?
That is fabulous. See, I think if we look at maybe like 30 pieces of our life, I mean, our mom, our dad, how we were raised, what we believe, the roles we play. And that's what he's saying. I'm looking at the pieces of my life. It's a little puzzle, and I put the pieces together. And I can see in here, some of this is me, but a lot of this was all around me. It was on the journey of things that impacted and influenced me. Mm-hmm. So he said, I see for the first time the pattern of what's been repeated over and over and over again. And man, it makes me sad. I had to live under that much stress and confusion. Nobody was coaching me. I was a kid raising myself, putting a smile, acting like it's okay. You know, I could see mother struggling and dad struggling, and they were trying to connect, but we always hold some stuff back because we want to be good kids. And so I'm looking at the whole thing when I should have stepped forward and I stepped back, when I should have spoke up and I didn't speak, when I should have reached and I didn't, I should have grabbed and I held, right? All, but then I see around me, was it safe or not safe? And all of my attempts to find love that failed make me sad.
Yeah, and you know what I love about this is that sometimes we have in our minds this idea that there's certain feelings or certain thoughts that simply they can't mix, like it's their oil and water. And I think sometimes we've done that with the idea of sadness, grief, and hope. We think that these things are not the same because we think of hope as like, listen, that's always only positive. That can only be a sense of like warmth and you know, dreaming and all, and like somehow sadness is way down on the other side of the camp. And it's like, well, sadness just doesn't belong in the area of hope. And yet I think of, you know, what's the first thing that popped into my head when I saw this? I thought of when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he's giving all these blessings, right? All these beatitudes. And one of the things he says is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mm. And I'm like, there you got it. You've got sadness and hope in the same breath, in the same sentence, right? Because what have we been talking about? Here's a guy who's, in some ways, he's kind of mourning. He's realizing, you know what? Yeah, I know what I'm responsible for, but now I'm discovering what other people dumped in my life that makes me sad, maybe even makes me a little angry, but I'm sad, I'm mourning, I'm grieving what happened and what was planted in my life. But at the same time, Jesus said, there's a blessing for those who will mourn, who will go on that sadness journey, because they will be comforted.
Yes.
And so there is a hope even within sadness. I think even birthed from sadness, we can have great hope.
Excuse me. So this whole idea of sad and hopeful, think about I'm just guessing, a 40-year-old male that shows up, and for the first time, I can see the path that I've walked and all the impacts, and I see a fresh path ahead of me. And I don't think I have to stay confused and stuck and using and distracting. Maybe I could have great clarity now that I see the whole picture. I mean, that's part of where hope rises from, is today's a new day, mm-hmm. right? I have a fresh start. And if I know what's not worked, then I can be creative and try something else that might work, right? And the other thing you're saying about sadness and grieving, the point of going into the sadness is to come out of the sadness. We grieve to release, to move forward. We don't die in the sadness because all we have to do is go sit in God's presence, mm-hmm. right? Just sit with the Father and let him distract you from whatever in this world is not great. And you can grieve it, but you can go to worship mm-hmm. and you don't have to sit in sadness. But we have to own our sadness and work through our sadness, not to die in sadness, but to move through. And do you hear the hope? He said, I'm sad, but I am hopeful.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, and that's the message we want to leave with you today, is that wherever you are in the journey, if you're experiencing sadness, if maybe you're having some of these insights that this man is discovering of like, you know what, I have borne all the shame for so long, and I've made it all thinking it's all on me, and not recognize, man, there's other factors that are part of this. And how can you sift through that to come to a place like this man did, where he realizes, yes, there's a sadness that I'm experiencing as I really process my life, but there's hope. There's hope for change. And so we want to help you take your next best step toward wholeness in Christ. So please reach out to us and check out drmarriage.org for some of these insights that Stephen's been
putting
out.
Thank you, Jonathan. So, God bless you guys. Appreciate you.
Take care.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.